Amen. Remember to be in prayer for one another. Pray for those on our prayer list and those who just added to our prayer list. And remember to be in prayer for Susie in West Virginia. She said she got a bunch of snow, so, and that's West Virginia. So out there were, I think of the area. Just Leroy Pack's name just comes, I can't think.
Right.
I have Beauty Mountain, but all I think of is Leroy Pack.
Right.
But out there in Beauty Mountain, it's high, and it's, mountainous, and they get lost, though. So,
mm-hmm.
And I mentioned a coworker that said it was 28 degrees here this morning, and a couple of days ago, and they said, well, what you're complaining about, they got 4 feet of snow in the East Coast. I said, yeah, well, they're used to it. They expect it. They live in the East Coast. That's what you live in, Albany, New York, or Syracuse. You're just going to, you just got to live with that. But 28 degrees is chilly here. You adjust quickly. I'm one summer here, and I'm already, I got up this morning, it was, 30-something, and I said, I looked and see how cold it was up in Illinois, and it was like, it was like 12, and it's going to be 9 degrees a couple of mornings coming up. I said, that's cold. I started thinking about, remember how I used to hunt in below zero temperature. And I thought, as long as it's not 20 below, I can hunt to 20 below. That used to be my limit. 20 below, that's too cold. I'm not going out. Now, 20 is too cold. I'm all right with it too. Matthew chapter 16. Then Lucian starts sending me pictures of snow here in Louisiana, and I'm thinking, well, gee, way to burst my bubble. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. So, he mentions here that Jesus is the Christ. Simon does, Peter does. The Son of the living God. And Christ says that the Spirit of God has revealed that to him. And then, our Lord says, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, just a little stone, and upon this rock, this foundational rock, this giant, large rock or even a cliff, I will build my church. That is, so not Peter, because that's completely different. There's a contrast here. But that's upon the statement he made that Jesus is the Christ. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what I want to concentrate on this morning as we look at the church. The gates of hell, not the devil, but the gates of hell. Now, why would he express it in that way? Not, because not Satan on attack, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, And I've seen some people who couldn't manage a gig too well and get smacked by it on, you know, on coming and going. But gates are not meant as offense, are they? You don't get attacked by a gate. Now the devil, he's out to get us. He's on the attack. But that's not the way the Lord frames this. He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If the church were in defense mode, we're supposed to protect ourselves, just circle wagons and defend. Well, then he would say something about attack. But he uses here a reference that cannot attack. A gate never attacks. You know, you leave that gate alone, and that gate won't ever bother you a bit. You can go about your business. You can say bad things about that gate. You can, you know, you can throw rocks at the gate. You know, people, a lot of times, they have a dog that kind of snarls and growls. And I'll say, oh, he won't bother you. Yeah. Well, he might not bother you if you completely avoid him. Stay away from him. Protect yourself. You know, be on the defense. But I guarantee you go up and thump that dog on the nose and you may come away missing a digit or two. But gates aren't like that. Like I said, unless you're just kind of goofy and you know, you're not paying attention, you run into the gate and smack your nose or, you know, you, I've opened up our gate in our property and then got back in the truck and started to drive forward and saw that the gate swung back about half closed. So I had to step on the brake and, you know, to avoid. But the gate wasn't reaching out. I'll say that sometimes, you know, like that wall reached out and smacked me in the head. Well, it didn't. You know, we know that. Gates just don't attack. Gates are only, if you put in the framework of offense and defense, a gate is just for defense. It's to protect. Now, I know sometimes, you know, people put up gates for beautification and that sort of thing. But the basic purpose of a gate is to keep something out. So the Lord said the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Sounds to me like the church is the one on attack. The church is the one that is on the offense, not defense. We're not just circling the wagons and hunkering down and trying to protect ourselves from the world. But the church is on the offense. Otherwise, he wouldn't use the reference a gate. If the gate, what would it mean if a gate did not prevail against me? That means I came up there and kicked that gate open and it didn't keep me out. Wow. Now, you're not trying to, you know, that again, any picture can be taken too far. We're not trying to get into hell and drag people out or anything like that. But just think of it from this perspective. Offense and defense. The church is not on defense. Church is on the offense. Active. Right. The gates of hell shall not prevail. It is proactive. The church is attack. But what is it attacking? What or who? Hebrews chapter 2. Now remember, there's a lot of references in the Bible to being a soldier and carrying that over the picture of a soldier in a spiritual format. You know, we're Christian soldiers, you know, we are soldiers for the Lord. The Lord talks often about, you know, a soldier doesn't do it this way, or a soldier doesn't do that.
Right.
being on the attack is not always wrong. In fact, being on the attack in and of itself is neither right nor wrong. What does it depend upon? Who your master is. You know, they talk about the Nazis. And they had the Nazi infantry had a belt buckle. And the belt buckle said, Gott mit uns. That means God with us. They're wrong. God was not with them. Why? Because there were absolutely no Christians that were fighting in the German army, because those people in the German army were evil. They had an evil master. And his intention was to do wrong. If your master is Christ, then being on the offense is a good thing. It's all about who you serve. That's all. Being a servant is neither good nor evil. It all depends upon whom you serve. Being a soldier is neither good nor evil. There are evil soldiers. And there are soldiers doing good. What's the difference? Whom they serve. I mean, in a war, it's possible that both sides would be wrong. That can happen. But they can't both be right. If they were both right, they wouldn't be fighting.
Right.
Now, you could be wrong and be wrong from different directions and hate each other. Everybody on this broad highway that's on the way to hell, they don't like each other. There's people on that highway that sent each other there. There's people on that highway that hate each other. But all roads, except one, I don't know if they lead to Rome, although they used to say all roads lead to Rome, because when the Roman Empire was built, everything basically was built from Rome out. But all roads except Christ lead to hell. All of them. It doesn't make any difference if they're passive Buddhists. It doesn't make any difference if they're jihadists. They're all leading to hell. Now, it may make a difference in the way they behave on earth. It certainly does. But there's a lot of entrances to this highway, but there's no exits except hell. The only path, the only road that leads to eternal life is Christ.
Amen.
So there's a lot of things that would attack the church. There's a lot of things that a Christian soldier fights against in many different paths, many different areas. But they're all wrong. There is only one fight. There is only one warfare. There is only one master that is right. And if you serve the living God, if you serve Jesus Christ, you're right. And everybody else is wrong. So it's not a matter. You might look, you go through history, you might look at two warring parties. And I'm not talking about, like, spiritual right and wrong, just your basic human right and wrong. You know, Genghis Khan, he was pretty much wrong. People just, you know, kind of all over different provinces of China and, in, you know, different places that are now China. They were just minding their business and farming. Here he comes in and they fought him to protect themselves. So there was right and wrong. But there have been plenty of wars fought where both sides were wrong. Never a war fought when both sides were right. No need to fight. Because there's only one right. You see, the world tries to teach us that there are many rights. It's all subjective. Had an English teacher try to teach that to us. And for some reason, when I was in high school, I was, you know, 3-4 years old, in the 1970s, I might have been a little old. The English teachers were always trying to teach basically subversive stuff. And so we had an exercise in English class. Now, this had nothing to do with, you know, reading or writing. So why was it in English class? Well, again, they were trying to teach subversive things. The exercise was, you're in a balloon, you know, one of those hot air balloons. And you're trying to make the safety of an island. And your air balloon's going down because you're losing air, and you're too heavy. And you've thrown out everything. And there's nothing left in that air balloon but people. And, you know, she described there was like 6, maybe 7, probably all, or at least a lot of people my age have heard this. There was 6 or 7 people in that air balloon, and she described which, you know, who they were. She said, now, you have to throw somebody out, or you'll all die. Then you have to throw somebody out of that air balloon, or you'll all die. You won't make it to land. And all they went around, and the one guy, well, I think we should throw out the professor because, you know, how's he going to help with survival? And then, oh, I think we should, you know, throw out the, you know, the pregnant woman because of the, you know, all kinds of different reasons, you know. And it was to teach that there is no right or wrong. That's what it was to teach. She came to me, and I was not saved, but I had more sense in this. And I was rebellious. I was definitely going to say something she didn't want me to say. And she said, who would you throw out? I said, we're not throwing anybody out. She said, I don't think you understand the exercise. You have to decide who you're going to throw out. I said, well, I understand the exercise. I'm just not throwing anybody out. Well, you have to. She said, nope. Well, you're going to die. Well, we'll see. Maybe we won't. But if we make it, we're going to make it with everybody. You see, right, there's only one right in everything. And you just pick a question. Whether it be mathematics, whether it be chemistry, or whether it be right and wrong, whether it be the word of God, whether it be what is righteous and what is evil, there's only one right. Now, sometimes, I'll admit, the world is so messed up. It seems like there isn't even one right. I don't know how to fix this. This is a mess. But there still is a right, and God knows what it is. I just don't know. That's all. But there's always only one right. Everything else is wrong. Two people disagree. They can't both be right. Now, they could both be wrong. That happens all the time. But if anyone's right, only one of them is. Well, you know, that's right to him, and this is right to them. No. You see, it doesn't make any difference what's right to them. There's only one right. And that's what God says. So, translating this to the church and being on tack, the church is supposed to be offensive. No, not offensive, but on the offense. The church is supposed to be on attack, not attacking people, but the church doesn't just circle the wagons and hunker down and wait for Jesus to come. That's not what it means to wait for Christ to come. I know he tells us to wait. Well, you know what you call your waiter? Or your waitress? Someone that's on the wait staff? You know what they do? They wait on you, don't they? Now, that's not W-E-I-G-H-T, although sometimes if they wait on you too much, you might put on a little weight. That is W-A-I-T. To serve. That's another definition of wait. Now, anymore, we just think of waiting as in sitting around and waiting. That would be defensive. But to wait upon Christ is to serve Him. How many parables did He relate to people expressing that when He goes away, there is work to be done? The church is on the offense. The church is active. The church doesn't sit around and wait and try to protect itself. Roman soldiers, the ones who were transcripts, you know, forced into being a soldier, basically the Romans, you know, take over a city or something, and then they would draft. We don't have the draft here anymore. I don't even think that you have to sign up for it. I'm not sure. Do they still have that? But haven't drafted anybody since Vietnam. But they would force people to be soldiers. I'm sure they'd give them a choice. You know, you can die or be a soldier. And those transcripts, they didn't completely trust them.
Conscripts.
Thank you. When I say transcripts, I'm sorry. I don't know. Conscripts. Conscripted. So these conscripts weren't completely trusted. So they'd give them armor. But their armor was only in front. It was a bad deal if they turned and ran, right? Because all they had was a shirt, you know, and breeches. They didn't have any protection if they ran. They were only protected if they went forward. Now, that's not how our armor works. Our Lord protects us. There's no doubt. But we're still not meant to retreat. We are meant, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Christ was on the offense. The Bible tells us that all we have to do is resist Satan, and he will flee from us. Not from us, because we're so tough. But in the power of the Spirit of God, if we simply resist the devil, he'll leave us alone. Because Christ has already had victory over him. He already knows.
Amen.
He's sunk, and he's mad about it, and he's crazy, and he's going to try to, fight, and over again in the Bible we read about how he's going to try to have victory over Christ, even twice, gather the armies of the world. One time, the last time, he's going to gather all the lost people.
That's right. Yeah.
After the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I mean, not just men, women, children, boys, dogs, cats, everybody, just gather all the world against Christ. And he's going to fail. That's already certain, but he's insane. He's like a mad dog. I like dogs, but you see a dog foaming at the mouth. Yeah, they don't have any sense. I don't care. You know, I saw the movie Cujo. You know, everybody loved Cujo. Cujo was everybody's pet till he wasn't. Point being, it is insanity. It is a disease, a mental disease, to think they can have victory over Christ, because he's already had the victory.
Mm-hmm.
See, he has had the victory for us. The gates of hell cannot prevail against us. Again, don't take that too far. We're not trying to go down to where, like, there's some portal to hell, and we're going to beat down that portal to hell and go into hell. And not what this means. It simply says that the church is not on the defense, but on the offense.
Right.
The church is active.
Right.
Acts chapter 8. So, the Lord gave us a commission. Not to sit around and wait till he comes, but to be proactive. Be doing something. We are not conscripts. I appreciate that, brother. I'd have transcripts. I don't know what I was going to do. I was going to transcribe something again. We are volunteers. They haven't had to use the draft since Vietnam. You know why? Every time we've had a war or a small war or whatever they want to call them, actions. We used to call them police actions. People volunteered.
Mm-hmm.
People said, I'll go. You know, 18, 19-year-old young men that were patriots signed up. They got to the point when my son was in Afghanistan, he told me that they were encouraging people after one, and when I was in the Army, it wasn't this way, but after one tour, they were encouraging them, go ahead and get out. We'll give you all kinds of good stuff to get. They used to give us money to stay in. But they were telling them, get out, because there were so many willing. We are not drafted into this army. We have been saved by the grace of God and have been made willing. We are servants of the Lord, and we are not supposed to sit around at the table. We're supposed to go out into the field and harvest. You see how that's proactive. We're not supposed to just sit around and, you know, hunker down because it's an evil world out there. And it is. And worry and fret, but, you know, we're safe in here. No, we're supposed to go into the world and tell people about Jesus Christ. And don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. Because Christ will cause you to have the victory. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean everybody we tell about Jesus Christ will be saved? No, we know that's not the case. But we will go and do that which God would have us to do, and he will cause his word to accomplish what he intends for it to accomplish. But we don't have to worry about going out and telling people. Will you make them mad? Does that mean God promises everybody will just love you? We got to Germany. And, well, I mentioned we were asked, not very politely, to leave Greece. I said, well, I guess, I mean, this is apparently, you know, in God's plan. So, rather than have my family arrested and deported, I thought the wise thing to do was just to, you know, didn't take a whole lot of, prayer and fasting to figure that one out. All right. Yes, this is the Lord saying it's time to leave here. But we just went somewhere else. We are supposed to be proactive in this world. Not hiding, not just trying to keep safe and wait for Jesus. We are waiting for our Lord to come back. But not sitting around doing nothing. Instead, we are supposed to be, when he comes back, here's why it won't come on us as a thief in the night, because we're expecting it. But here's why it will come, and it should not come unaware, but it will come in a time that we don't know. Because we're so busy. Have you ever been expecting somebody? And you got busy doing something, all of a sudden they just showed up.
Mm-hmm.
We're supposed to be so busy doing the Lord's work that when he comes back, we say, oh, he's here.
Right.
Amen. But we're supposed to be working until Jesus comes. Not sitting around. Not just, you know, I'm safe here and I'm not going out. But working until our Lord returns. Acts chapter 8. And verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing, and Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea, or Caesarea. The point is, Philip was busy. Philip was involved. Philip, he was one place and he was doing the Lord's work, and then the eunuch, he went home, and Philip, all of a sudden, he just was somewhere. And he didn't miss a beat. Mm-hmm. You know, how about hitting the ground running? He just went ahead, and then he found himself there, and so he said, all right, I'm here, I'm going to preach here too. The church, the true church, churches of Jesus Christ, we're not supposed to be like the world. We're not supposed to get along with the world. We don't want to offend the world. We don't want, now, we don't want to be offensive. Again, we don't want to, we want to say everything that we say in love. We don't want to be hateful or mean. Right. But it is our job to offend the world, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is a stumbling block. It is an offense. To the religious world, it is a stumbling block. You know, they just can't get over who Christ really is. They create their own version of Jesus Christ, their own version of truth. They make up their own God, because they just can't deal with who God really is. Who Christ really is and what he really did. But you know, the lost world, they're very offended. I don't get it. You know, why would they be mad? You just tell them that they're unacceptable to God and they're worthy of eternal condemnation and suffering and damnation and torment. I don't know why that bothers. You know, and that is actually a good point. If they think you're just full of hot air, and there's no God, but they know in their heart there's a God, and they're very affected, very angry. They're not angry when they hear, well, you know, Buddha hates you. I mean, Buddha doesn't hate anybody, I guess. I don't know. Buddha doesn't exist. See, that doesn't bother them.
Right. That's right.
Because Buddha doesn't exist. And I don't think that actually Buddhists teach that Buddha hates anybody, but, you take any religion that says everyone else is wrong.
Right.
Doesn't bother them a bit. But you take true religion and you tell them only Christ is right. He is the only. They are angry. They're very mad about it. They are offended. So it is on the offense. We don't want to be offensive in our manner. We don't want to be hateful. We want to tell them that we're no better than they except for the blood of Christ. We want to make sure they understand we're not glad they're going to hell. You know, we want to make sure that they understand we would have them to be in the same condition or better than we are. As Paul said, I would that you were not just almost but altogether as I am except for these chains. But it is offensive. If we were on the defense, we would just kind of sit around, and maybe, you know, our witnessing would be different too. You gotta turn down that gospel a little bit. You gotta take the rough edges off. People respond much better to God loves everybody. And it's okay. He just wants you to be just know him in fullness. Even sin, right? They've turned that down. Mm-hmm. They said, well, I know that you don't see yourself as a sinner. I mean, that's all right. I get it. What you don't understand is what sin is. So sin works like this. You've told a lie, right? Well, everybody has told a little white lie, you know, sometime in their life, as if there's such a thing. But everybody has this concept that, it, you know, lying is not so bad, and they told a little lie. Okay, yeah. Well, now, God says that lying is a sin. And since you've done that, that little thing that really wasn't all that bad, and you're not all that, nobody's saying you're, you know, all that bad, but you've just done this little thing, that makes you a sinner, so you just need to be saved. Oh, okay, it's kind of like, you know, an insurance policy. It's kind of a little bitty thing. It's kind of, you know, it's not like I'm dead in trespasses and sins. I'm not even really bad sick. I'm just, you know, it's kind of like a mosquito bite. You put a little bit of that cortisone on it and you're okay. It's really not a big deal. But see, that's not the truth. It's not offensive, but it's also a lie. It's offensive to God because the truth is that man is unacceptable to God. Man is totally depraved. He's not just sick, he's dead in trespasses and sins, and deserving every single human soul born into this world is deserving of eternal condemnation. They are a filthy and a vile stench in the nostrils of a holy God. I mean, and I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I mean, read Romans. I mean, there is none good. No, not one. They've all gone out of the way. I mean, it goes into great detail as to just how rotten people are. Everybody. Now, that's offensive. And I'm sorry, but I'm not. Because when they get offended, I think to myself, good, they were listening. You know, if a lost person can hear the gospel, the true gospel, and walk away unsaved but feeling okay about themselves, they weren't paying attention.
Right.
If they don't walk away mad or scared, they don't get it. Now, being mad or scared might not mean they're going to be saved. Maybe they're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and maybe they're just a little nervous because they know it's true, and they just hate it. They're going to deny it. They don't want Christ, but they don't want to go to hell either. But at least they're paying attention. I'm not going to read all of it, but we know about Saul in Acts chapter 9. Breathing out, verse 1, threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And he got permission to go to somewhere else, to on his way there, though God dealt with him. He said, I want to go to Damascus. And I'm going to get those Christians in Damascus, just like I've been getting them here. Acts chapter 9. The Lord saved him in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ.
Amen.
See, Paul thought he was on the offense. He was in an army. It was just not a good man. His master was wrong, was sinful, was evil. His master was Satan. It doesn't make any difference if he was a Pharisee or if he had been a modern day jihadist or Satanist. They've all got one master, really. I know I said there's a lot of ways, and then there's only one right way, but think about it. If all these ways lead to this giant highway that goes to hell, there's really only two ways, right and wrong.
Yeah.
There's right and everything else wrong. And you know who's behind the wrong? Satan. So it doesn't make any difference if they think they hate Satan. They're serving him. You either serve Christ or you serve the devil. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. And we're talking about people that thought they were on God's side. But everyone that is not serving Christ is serving Satan. There's only two sides here. There's right and wrong. There's Christ, and there's everyone else, everything else, and that's wrong. That's from Satan. And we don't want bad. So here's the difference. So in the military, it's not like being a police officer. You know, being a police officer, you have very strict rules of engagement, and you know, you don't use lethal force unless you absolutely have to. If your life, if you're in danger, someone else is in danger, the citizen public's in danger, it's necessary. Whatever the rules are, but we didn't have those kind of rules. There was us, and there was them, and if they were them, and we're then. And they were them. Now, there's the Geneva Convention. You couldn't do things to them if they surrender. You couldn't shoot them. And, you know, we weren't allowed to use a 50 caliber machine gun, which was meant for tearing up, like, tanks and vehicles on people. And so I don't know why, because it made a bigger hole. I'm not sure what that was about. But, okay, those are the rules. You know, we'll follow those rules. But the rules of engagement were pretty simple. But it's not like that in this warfare. We're not trying to terminate. Now, they never taught, in the army, they taught us hand-to-hand combat, didn't teach us anything about just disabling somebody, because that wasn't the point. The point was to kill them, and so that's the only thing we knew. My son said, would you teach me something about that? I said, son, the things that they teach in the military. It's not to just stop them from doing something bad. It's to make them no longer able to be a soldier on the wrong side. Disable or kill. So, we have a very different mandate. We are on attack against hell, against sin, against Satan. The gates of hell shall not prevail. It doesn't mean we're going literally to the gates of hell, but we are seeking to defeat sin and hell and death and see souls saved. That's what we want to see. So we don't want bad for the enemy combatants. We don't even just want to stop them from doing bad, but we want good for them because we were one of them. We want to see them saved. Very different rules of engagement, but we're still on the offense. What are we attacking? We're not attacking lost people. We don't want to defeat lost people. We want to see Satan go down. We want to see souls saved. We want hell to have a few less people in it. to not prevail against these people. Like, oh, prevail against us. But against these people, the lost, we are seeking to defeat Satan. We are seeking to defeat hell. Now, I know we can't do it. We understand that. And it's all in the power of God, and God saves. But we are on the offense. We are proactively trying to defeat, trying to harm. And I say trying to. God's will be done. But we are attacking. We are fighting against the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of Satan, kingdom of evil. And that's our job. Our job isn't to sit around. Our job is to seek the salvation of souls, to deprive hell of some of its potential occupants, and we get it. We know that nobody's going to go to hell that God's going to save. He has chosen from before the foundation of the world, but we don't know who that is.
Brother, he calls them through preaching.
He does. He calls them through preaching of the word. So it is our job to go out and be on the offense, not against those people, though they are often offended, but against the gates of hell. I'll wait till next week. Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to transition this into missionary work. And I don't just mean being called as a full-time missionary. But what did the Lord say? How shall they hear without a preacher? Now, I get it. You know, you think of, well, you know, we've got a preacher and you know, that church has a preacher, and maybe some younger men are called. They're not pastors, but they're preaching. The missionaries are preachers. But we're all.
Right.
Well, missionary work is, in a very real sense, for every member of every church.
Yeah.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love, for all the good things that you give us. We ask that you would guide us, Lord, and protect us, that today we would be receptive to your word, that you would save the lost, and that you would teach members of your church, that we would grow in Christ and be ready when we go out those doors.